Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
One of the greatest movies of all time, one of the most iconic movies, has been described as follows. This was actually printed in a publication. Transported to a surreal landscape, a young girl kills the first person she meets and then teams up with three strangers to kill again. It's describing The Wizard of Oz. It's a story in which the conflict is kicked off over a fight between two women over shoes. Go figure. This is, it was the 1939 version, it was actually the fourth version of the story that had been filmed, but it instantly became a classic. And it has impacted our society, leaving us with such quotes as, "I don't think we're in Kansas anymore," or the concept of the yellow brick road, and even songs like "Somewhere Over the Rainbow." And now, as a spoiler, if you haven't seen the movie, you know what, plug your ears. But the wizard of the title is actually a fraud. He's a sham. He's a man behind a curtain who's pretending to be something that he's not, and the whole thing is a fraud. So we're going to come back to that idea. Last week, we talked about Jesus expects us to obey, and that's really easy, right? Now, maybe you've been working on it this past week and, you know, obeying Jesus as he speaks to you in his written word and his spoken word, specific instructions for your life, and yet it's a challenge. It's so difficult. Why is it so difficult? We're going to talk about that. If you have a question that's relevant to the message today, I would encourage you to put it on the YouTube chat and it will be forwarded to my phone. And if we have time at the end, we'll deal with it. But today I want to start with a couple of verses from the book of Romans. And Paul says this, "Thank God, once you were slaves of sin," other translations say under the obligation of sin, almost like you can't even control yourself, "but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin." Again, some translations say, "Now you are no longer under the obligation of sin, and you have become slaves to righteousness." The idea is that there's a new standard. Now, sin, you know, is kind of a bad word in our culture, but the reality is it actually refers to our instinct, our natural instinct for self-destruction. It's both missing the mark, which is being less than perfect, and I mean, I think we all identify with that, but the idea of that area in your life or the areas in which you miss the mark are also fatal flaws. That those are the things that will lead to your destruction if it's not dealt with. There's a second concept of sin that talks about our innate nature that is driven or hungers towards the things that are wrong. You know, when you're in a relationship with somebody and something rubs you the wrong way and you respond, and in the moment you go, "I know this is not the right thing to do, but I feel like I can't help myself." It's almost like there's a new standard, there's a new controlling force, which is supposed to be righteous living, but we don't feel that. It's like we betray our own intentions. We betray our best wishes. We betray our identity. Scripture says that when you become a follower of Jesus, when you put your life reorienting trust in him, you are given a new identity. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to perform for it. It's given to you. No other avenue, no other area in this world really does that. In every area of your life, you have to maintain, perpetuate, work towards the identities. Even when you get a new job or a new title in your job, you have to live up to that. And in this case, the identity is given to you regardless of your performance. It's been said many times, God loves you and there's nothing you can do to earn his love or to maintain his love. His love is freely given. And yet, we're supposed to be under this obligation to righteousness, but it's like our actions are controlled by someone behind a curtain. Almost like there's strings tied to us, and we don't even control ourselves. Why does that happen, and how do we combat this? Here's why it happens, first of all. We are locked in a battle with the enemy of our soul. We don't talk about this a lot, and there's... some ambiguity. Is this an actual literal person or is it a force? And the Bible's a little bit unclear about that. And if you have hang-ups about what that means, don't worry about the hang-ups. The reality is we're in a spiritual battle, whatever's behind that. And the enemy of our soul is literally hell-bent. You see what I did there? Hell-bent on keeping you from approaching God's ideal for you. He's hell-bent on keeping you from living out your identity, keeping you off the path towards Christ-likeness. Jesus is not just the example of the ultimate image of God for which we were created. He's also the means by which that would happen. And in this fight, the enemy is trying to destroy you. The battle is in your mind. And his point of leverage is what Paul calls your old nature. In more traditional translations, it would say flesh. And sometimes we misunderstand that to mean that matter is evil. But Paul doesn't mean the material part of you. He means your old nature. If you think back to two or three weeks ago, we talked about system one and system two in your brain. We have system one is the habits, your default way of thinking. And that's it's an illustration of what this is like. It's not exactly the same. Because scripture says that when you put your faith, your life-reorienting trust in Jesus, your spirit comes alive within you. But that's not yet your default behavior. So your old nature, that sort of system one set of behaviors, all of the things that we wanted and aimed for and strived for, our bad habits, our bad intentions, even against our best wishes, that's our old nature. And so Paul talks many times about putting on a new nature, and this is not just the system two, our intentional habits, but God's intention for you. And so the battle happens in our mind, and the enemy's point of leverage is your old nature. 1 Peter 5:6 or 5:8 says this: stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And he wants to devour you. Stay alert. We have to be aware. We have to have our eyes open. And so we struggle to win the battle, or maybe we don't even struggle when we don't recognize that we're in a battle. We don't realize that it's happening. And again, our actions, it feels like sometimes something else is controlling that. So what's the answer to that? See, the enemy thrives and survives in darkness. Sin, our self-destructive original nature, it flourishes in darkness and resists exposure. And so when we could expose that through confession, where we simply acknowledge and speak what the issue is. It defangs the enemy in whatever area or areas the light is shone. At the end of The Wizard of Oz, when Dorothy and her little troop show up at the wizard's place and they're encountering this massive, impressive display of the Wizard of Oz, and then the dog walks over to the corner and he pulls the curtain back and you see a man there who's speaking into a microphone and the voice of the wizard keeps coming through loud and very overpowering. And the voice says, don't pay attention to the man behind the curtain. Don't pay attention to the man behind the curtain. And this is what the enemy says in our minds. Don't pay attention to the man behind the curtain, because he wants to stay concealed. It's in his being concealed that his strength lies. So the enemy will use whatever tactic he can to get you to not pay attention to what's behind the curtain. Guilt, shame, the sense of weakness, fear of exposure. And confession overpowers that. The big question is confession to whom? There's two means to do this. The first is confession to God. Mariah has said it twice now. If we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The image there is wiping away a debt. God, it's like there's a list. And many times, you know, you wake up at 3 a.m. and that list starts going through your mind. Oh, you know, I remember I did that thing in grade 2 or whatever. And all the bad things you do, it's like they're paraded in front of you. But when you confess them to God, it's like they're written on a whiteboard and God just erases it. That's the illustration of what that forgiveness is. Confession to God. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. Confession to God wipes away the debt that is incurred by our fatal flaw, our self-destructive nature, our missing the mark, our crossing that line of what we know to be wrong. That's what happens when we confess to God. We still deal with our innate desire, what we would call naturally human, but we weren't created to be that way. Our old nature's desire to pursue what's wrong. Your natural default to retaliate when somebody does something wrong, to exercise self-interest when you have money to spend. All the ways that that we want to do it, those natural temptations. And what it says in James 5:16, it says, listen to this, confess to somebody else, confess your sins to one another, to each other, and we're talking about within the family of God here, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The idea is that the things we do wrong are wiped away by God, but the tendency to do wrong requires healing. They're two separate things. Confess to one another for healing. That removes the power of the old nature. There's a reason why something we call the Lord's Prayer, it's not actually the Lord's Prayer, it's the prayer that he told us to pray. He prayed quite differently, which you can see in Scripture. But his model for prayer for us includes daily confession. We ask for forgiveness as we forgive others. Now, we can do that generally, you know, and I don't want to sound mean. I'm just not sure what good that is. God, if there's anything I did wrong, please forgive that. You know what you did wrong, right? And why do we hesitate to name that? Well, because the enemy of your soul wants to remain concealed, and he wants those things you did to remain concealed. It's in the specific confession of those things that it gets addressed. So if you're one of those that does, you know, the Lord's Prayer, as it's so-called, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, you know, down there in the list, on a daily basis, confession of sin. Forgive us our sins. Name them. Now, I'm not saying that if you've confessed a sin 10 years ago, you have to keep naming that. No, because the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them. So it's not like you have to do this over and over and over again and sort of rehearse the litany of all the bad things you've ever done. No, what is the thing that you need to confess? One, two, three, or four things? Because we bring into our spiritual journey all the layers and layers of ungodly behavior, of self-destructive behavior, of behavior that is aimed at the destruction of others, and it needs to be undone a layer at a time. Confession exposes the issue. Exposure is half the battle. The next half of the battle is actually dealing with it. So we confess it, we expose it, we defang the enemy. Now we need to remove the ties that the enemy has on us. What determines your behaviors? I mean, we insist that we're free, and yet we don't behave like we're free because of our habits and our instincts and our appetites. There are all kinds of influences behind that curtain. So remember that the area that the enemy leverages to keep us down is in your old nature. So there's all kinds of factors there. The way you were brought up, your biology, your past actions that became habits, your inability to follow through on your intentions. All of those things, they're like strings that tie you to your old nature, that tie you to the past. Yeah, we have a new identity in Christ. We have a new identity that God gives us, but we struggle to live it out. So there's a biblical concept, and Mariah's already talked about it. The biblical word is called repentance. Repentance is what cuts the strings. Now, just like the word sin, we can sort of misunderstand what that means. The word simply means to turn around. So it's like this. I'm facing this way, right? Here's my path. Here's my intention. I'm going to turn around and make this my path now. It's an about face. It's renouncing what you have been doing and making a conscious decision of will. You're changing your allegiance. You're changing your agenda. You're changing your intention. And with that, your attitude and your action. You're turning your back from your old nature. You're turning back from your old action, habit, mindset, attitude, and replacing it with God's better alternative. That's what repentance is. Now, many times people have strong feelings, whether it's a feeling of remorse or feeling of hope and joy. What matters is the change. If you have feelings without change, it accomplishes nothing. If you change without feelings, well, it's the change that matters. Although typically you're going to experience some kind of feeling. Here's an illustration. Let's say you get a new job, right? And so you used to work at your old job, and now you drive to your new job. But you know sometimes when you get up in the morning and you're somewhat foggy? Like, I'm not a morning person. I get up foggy. And imagine you've been working at your new job for a couple of weeks. You get in your car and you start driving, and all of a sudden you get to work and you realize, oh, I'm at my old job. Because you drive without thinking. You drive on autopilot. Oh, what am I doing? I took all the wrong turns out of my old job. Are you going to get out of your car and go, well, I guess this is where I work again? No, of course not. You're going to turn around and you're going to go retrace your steps till you get to your new job. I think sometimes in our spiritual journey, we struggle with repentance and so we give up. You just do it again. Go back to your new job. You have a new identity. You have a new life. You have a new agenda. So if you make a wrong turn one day, you just turn back around and go to the agenda that God has for you. It's really not that complicated, because we wouldn't do that with a job. I think there's one thing that's important to recognize, though. When Dorothy and the Scarecrow and the Tin Man and the Lion show up, and the dog Toto reveals that there's a man behind the curtain, and all of a sudden, she realizes it's not this massive thing. But you know, the man behind the curtain is still bigger than her. And we have to recognize that when we expose the enemy is still bigger than us. Oh, it's not as big as we thought he was. The problem is not as big as we thought it was, but it's still bigger than us. And we have to understand that we need God's help to overcome the enemy, to overcome our old habits, to overcome our old agendas. We're not big enough on our own. And yet God welcomes us into this path. That's what repentance does. It puts us under God's protection. It puts us under God's power. Confession is not enough. Repentance means switching our old agenda for his agenda. And when you're in his path, you're under his power, under his protection. And we move from fear to trust, from lust to purity, from selfishness to love. And again, replacing the old with the new. Now, here's a bit of a warning. The necessity of this process is that God points out what it is. I find that people tend to live in two extremes. One extreme is, well, I said a prayer a long time ago and I'm following Jesus, and that's enough. That's great. And you watch their lives and it's not working, but they're confident in an action that happened many years ago that is not being actualized in their day-to-day life. And the other extreme is people that are weighed down by guilt because they continue to struggle. And they go, oh, I have all these things. And their repentance sounds like a tragedy movie, right? And it's like, it's just on and on and on. And one of the reasons is that we're not supposed to be living in guilt. We're not supposed to be navel-gazing and spending all of our time in introspection to find things that are wrong with us. So the one hand, there's naive complacency, where we think everything's fine and it's not. And the other is when we're hamstrung, we're bound by guilt. This is a Jesus-led process. This is a Spirit-led process, repentance. Because otherwise it turns into a new obligation. Oh, go through the list and dig up and dredge up all the things that you need to confess. No, it's not about that. We're not talking about walking from slavery, obligation to sin, to a new slavery of investigating ourselves. Yes, the Bible says that we need to examine ourselves, right? And a great parallel is in the Psalm where David says, examine me. And that's the key. We want to put ourselves in a position where God is examining us, because we tend to be our worst critics. We tend to be harder on ourselves than other people are on us, and we tend to be harder on ourselves than we are on other people. And the devil would love to leverage that and keep you in a constant state of guilt. So don't try to figure out all your problems and fix them. You can't. We follow Jesus one step at a time, and we walk forward in this path towards, the biblical words are like holiness or sanctification, the idea that we're becoming more Christ-likeness, separate from our old nature, separate from the world, in our attitudes, in our lifestyles, in our habits, separate the way God is, merciful, not judgmental, loving, not selfish, in all of those areas. And the enemy will try to point to things outside the curtain. There would be excuses for your behavior. Well, it's the way I was brought up. I can't help it. Or that person did this thing to me and I can't help it. And yet, behind that curtain, there's still the manipulation, because the problem isn't with everybody else. The problem is in you, and God has given you the tools to deal with it. Jesus, reveal what's behind the curtain. That's the prayer we need to pray. Jesus, reveal to me what's behind the curtain that you want me to deal with today. And I'm already committed to cutting that string. If you ask Jesus to reveal something to you and you say, well, I have no intention of changing, well then, good luck. But to confess, to have Jesus reveal it and confess the issue, to say it and acknowledge it, and then commit to the change, commit to having God reveal to you the alternative path, and committing to that path, that's the secret. So my question to you, and this is a question that can be asked every single day. What is behind the curtain today that needs to be exposed? Here's what I want you to do. We're going to take some time in the service today to put this into practice. Find a pen and a paper, or use your smartphone, whatever, if you're not watching the video on your smartphone, and go to your notes app or whatever, and ask God to reveal to you what he would have you expose and confess today. And then write it down. And then the second part of this is, with whom can you share the journey for the healing of your soul? Ask God that question too. Whom would you have me confess this to? Somebody who is trustworthy, somebody who is spiritual, somebody who's a follower of Jesus. And then write that down. And so what we're going to do is we're going to just take 2 minutes in the service. We're going to have a countdown on the screen so we don't go over time, and you'll see where we are. And I just want you to ask those two questions prayerfully of God and have him to reveal to you the one thing he would have you expose and confess, and the person to whom he would have you confess it. And we're not talking about asking for forgiveness of somebody you have hurt. We're not talking about that. We're talking about God has exposed an issue in my life, and I need somebody to walk with me on this. Somebody who is trustworthy. So, 2 minutes, write down those two things, and then we'll come and close off the message today. I want you to remember that the devil, the enemy of your soul, is a liar, and he will leverage shame and guilt to tell you that the problem is too big, or that God couldn't love you, or that you're trapped by your own inadequacy. All those things are lies. They're not true. The truth is that God loves you more than you can imagine throughout your whole past, immediately in this moment, and throughout whatever struggles you experience in the future. There's nothing you have to do to earn God's love. He loves you completely. And it's because of his love that he has offered us a way beyond our own being trapped in this whole sin thing. Scripture says that while we were still sinners, God loved us enough to send Jesus to die for us. He loves you completely. And he's going to lead you on this path of holiness, sanctification, which is the practically lived out Jesus identity that he's given to you for free. Now live it out. And this is the path that we walk. It's according to his agenda, one step at a time, not according to the accusations of the enemy, not according to your own self-doubt. So you have to remember that although our target is the highest, as high as it could possibly be, you think of all the people in history that have lived out the ideal human life, and Jesus is at the top of that, like no one else could be. And that's what we're aiming for. We can't do it on our own. God's love for us is not dependent on your performance. We don't earn it. It's because he loves you that he has forgiven you and made repentance possible and made reconciliation with him possible. We have a couple of text messages before we go to the last part. If we need to confess our sins for them to be forgiven, what about the sins we're unaware of? So, yeah, this is a little tricky because God has forgiven us. And I think this is one thing that maybe we've missed. God has forgiven us so that we can be reconciled to him. We're forgiven, we're not necessarily reconciled. The path of forgiveness enables us to be reconciled to God. And there's two ways that happens. One is when we pass from death to life. We put our life reorienting trust in God. We receive the Jesus identity that we don't earn. And that immediately puts us in a whole new category. And then when we struggle with things that interfere with our path towards Christ-likeness, that's the continued forgiveness. That's the continued, okay, I'm going to wipe that away. I'm going to wipe that away. So initially, we're put into a whole new category. The Bible says justified. It's we have been pronounced not guilty. We still experience guilt. We still experience shame. We still do things that incur guilt and shame on ourselves in our daily walk. But we've been pronounced not guilty because the Bible says we are recognized as being in Jesus corporately. So I just interrupted the text message to start answering it. What about the sins we're unaware of? I was taught to always confess your sins immediately in case you die suddenly and don't want to have unconfessed sins. If we haven't confessed them, does God still forgive them? So the idea there is that if you do something wrong, I'm sorry, you just short-circuited your salvation in one moment because you happened to miss confessing a sin before you were hit by a bus, which honestly, I mean, we've raised a generation, or maybe multiple generations, having that fear and guilt where we make our forgiveness dependent on our actions. Think about that. We make our forgiveness dependent on our actions. Consider that if you've been a follower of Jesus for anything more than 2, 3, 5, or 10 years, there are things that God will reveal to you as sin today that were not revealed to you as sin 8 years ago or 9 years ago or 20 years ago or whatever. We're on a constant path. And so when Mariah said before, our choice is between sin moving away from God or repentance moving towards God, it matters more which direction you're facing than whether you've knocked off the list. We have to abandon the idea of a list of sins, and we have to embrace the idea, where are you pointed? Are you pointed to God, and then allow him to reveal stuff. And just eliminate that weight that we are responsible for taking care of everything that's wrong in our life. God will lead us through that. I hope that's a sound answer to that question that makes sense. Okay, next one. When we ask God to reveal our hidden sins to us, I find it hard to differentiate between guilt based on bad theology and what may actually be leading me to sin. Different church beliefs can be hard to shake. How do you know if it's truth or not? We've taken a long path in this Abide series to learn how to recognize God's voice. And that's a really big part of it. So we've talked about learning to recognize his voice, learning to test it and evaluate it and look at it in the light of wisdom and common sense and all those other things. So this is where we've been for the past, I don't know, 7, 8, 9 weeks or something like that. And in the learning to recognize his voice, in this moment, you have to keep in mind that the enemy is going to come back with that condemnation. Okay, is that what God's voice sounds like? That's why this comes after all that. Learn to recognize his voice and then be prepared to obey him. And now you say, okay, what is the thing? What is the one thing right now in my life that you want me to change? And I think that when we isolate it to the one thing, it can be clearer, but we have to keep in mind not to allow that counterfeit voice, the one that's condemnation and guilt and all those other things, not to creep back in, because we're bringing our old framework of understanding back in and going, now I'm hearing God's voice, I'm understanding how much he loves me, well, now I'm going to deal with my sin issue, and we're going to re-implement that old framework. No, continue to lock into what God's voice is for you. And don't re-implement that old stuff back in. Remember that God loves you completely, no matter what. And his intention for you is beyond what you can imagine. And he doesn't come at you with condemnation for that. Conviction, yes. And there can be a fine line there. And it's tricky. This is, again, something that you can do in partnership with other followers of Jesus. Why we encourage small groups and relationships and all of that? Because it's really easy for us to get deceived. But if God's voice starts to sound more like hate than love, it's not his voice. Maybe that's a quick identifier. Listen, maybe you're watching today and you're not a follower of Jesus at all, and you feel the weight of the imperfection, the weight of your self-destructive nature, and you think this isn't for you. It is for you. God wants to welcome you into his family, and I want to give you the opportunity to say yes to that welcome. How do you do that? It's as simple as ABC. It's like the little process of repentance and confession, but it's now magnified to a whole life orientation. A, admit, acknowledge your need for God. Acknowledge that whatever you do, your best intentions are not working, that you are struggling to find an identity, and you're not living the identity that God offers for free. Admit, acknowledge that. B is believe, which is to trust that through Jesus' death and resurrection, he has made the way possible for you. That all of our old ways of doing things have not just been revealed to be false, but have been overcome and a new way offered. That's what Jesus offers. That the way of death can be, we can turn our back on that. And that Jesus, through his death and coming through the other end to resurrection, offers the true life. Jesus said, I came to give you life, to give it to you to the full. And so our belief, our trust in that is that moment of repentance. And then C is commit, adopt the new agenda, and get rid of the old agenda. And this is the beginning of a whole new spiritual life, a whole new spiritual journey, a whole new spiritual identity and belonging into a spiritual family. And so if this is a decision that you need to make today, and it's the most important decision you will ever make, I would encourage you to pray with me. Just follow along with my words. You can repeat them, make them your own, something like this. Father, I thank you for your offer of a new identity in Jesus. I thank you that you have loved me completely and unconditionally. And Father, I admit my need for you. I acknowledge that I'm not making it on my own. I'm choosing to trust in Jesus today. Father, I am committing to the path that Jesus has for me. Welcome me into your family. In Jesus' name, amen. If this is a decision that you are making today for the first time, I would encourage you, in fact, I would challenge you to connect with us at Crossings Church. We are a community of followers of Jesus here, and we are walking together because we need one another. And so we want to help you in this journey that you are just starting. And so connect with us. The easiest way is crosslands.live. Go to that on your smart device, your computer, whatever. Crosslands.live and click the Follow Jesus button and give us your information, and we'll give you next steps where you can go from here. We're going to close the service now. But I want to remind you that living in God's love gives us the confidence of our identity and the ability to pursue the complete image of God for which we are created. We are created to be the best us we could possibly be, to further God's kingdom in the world, and that's not possible outside of his intention. And so we have to continually go through this promise, or this process of confession and repentance. This God-directed, Spirit-led process by which we expose what is wrong, cut the strings, and move further in God's purpose for us. We're going to close the service. We leave time for prayer at the end. We're gonna keep the stream going with music. And maybe you wrote something down today in that 2 minutes. And maybe you wrote down, which you should have, you know, the name of somebody with whom you can share this journey. And maybe you just need to spend some more time doing business with God. Maybe the 2 minutes wasn't enough. Spend some time in prayer and allow him to shine the light on that one thing, not the 10 things, not the 20 things. We're not here to entertain the enemy's accusations of guilt. Lord, what's the one thing? And remember, this is a daily process, one step at a time. So spend some time and do business with God. And let me just close in prayer today. Father, I thank you that you love us so much. You accept us, no questions asked. And that you love us so much, you don't leave us to wallow in our imperfection and self-destruction. But you've given us the tools. You've given us the ability. You've opened the way for us to live out the image of God for which we were created. So Father, give us the ability, the will, the intention to follow through, to allow you to expose what's wrong, to confess and acknowledge it, and to cut those strings and adopt your agenda, your intention, your attitude, and your action on a daily basis. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.